My title is I Am He, not surprisingly. I Am He, John 18. I won't be reading any more from the scripture as such, but I will be referencing to in it, so you'll be able to follow the storyline, because there's a lot to get through. But first of all, we're going to deal with the arrest of Jesus. We're now getting to what can be described as the business end of Jesus' life as a human being. It is an important part of his whole life. His whole life has been leading up to these next few days. He must hold his nerve, and despite the untold pressures of the authorities, he must only say or do whatever the Father tells him to do. Well, that's all he's ever done, so. But it's still going to be a tough task. What a saviour. What a king. What a friend we have in Jesus. My favourite hymn. And what a man. John's Gospel doesn't record the Jesus' prayer in the garden where he's in great sorrow and agony and sweating drops of blood even. John doesn't record that. But what he does say in verse 3 is that there were a detachment of troops who came to arrest him. I think in here it said a group of Roman soldiers. It was a detachment. This is the Bible that Celia kindly gave us recently. It's very good. And that's from you. Judas doesn't just bring along the Jewish authorities. He asks for the backup of a detachment of troops. The finest soldiers in the then world, then known world, just to arrest one man. They arrived in the dead of night with their blazing lanterns, bright torches, and frightening weapons. Can you imagine the terrifying sight of all those hostile men, Jesus' accusers? It's like a scene from a Ku Klux Klan film. If you've ever seen them come riding in, grabbing somebody to put on a robe. Yet Jesus was not afraid. As they approached him, he went forward to meet them and asked them, "Whom are you seeking?" We are not to be afraid either. When we face danger, just keep moving forward. When Jesus declared, "I am He," they literally fell backwards. All of them. The power of God must have hit them. It's just a man stood there in front of them. But when he spoke, "I am He," they all fell down. All these men with all their weapons, and they couldn't stand up to one gentle man because of the power of God. If Jesus had not obeyed his Father, as we know he did, they would not have been able to lay a finger on him. We know that. It says in Matthew 26, verse 53, that he had 12 legions of angels are at my disposal. Soon put to pass, that soon deal with these few, this detachment of troops. I am He is an important part of this dialogue, just to me anyway, as I was reading it. And Jesus says this twice to them, as if they didn't get it the first time. They were probably too busy picking themselves up off the floor and dusting their clothes off from all the dirt. John's Gospel makes a point of mentioning I am. And we know it is the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh, spelled YHWH, no vowels in Hebrew. And John's Gospel is full of it. And here are the seven sayings. John 6, verses 35, "I am the bread of life." 8:12, "I am the light of the world." 10, verse 7, "I am the gate for the sheep." 10:14, "I am the good shepherd." 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." 14:26, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And 15:2, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. These seven sayings show something. They show that Jesus is comfortable in declaring that he is God. I mean, presently he knows he's in a man's body, he's a man, but he's comfortable in saying that that's who he is. Very comfortable. No wonder these troops and officers from the high priest fell over. Face to face with God, they're lucky to be alive. Even so, Jesus allows this detachment of troops and their captain and the officer of the high priest to arrest him, bind him up like an escaped criminal, and take him first to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, to be questioned on trumped-up charges. For many years, people in the church used to say it was the Jews that killed Jesus. Maybe they still do in some places. I hope not. Clearly from this passage, it was the Romans and the Jews that did it. They were the two lots of people that came to arrest them. And as we all know, we all did it. We've all sinned and fall short from God. And he wouldn't have had to go there if we hadn't done that, if that hadn't happened. So easy to point the finger at someone else, isn't it? The plank in my eye springs to mind. We know that we have no right to judge anyone else. We just need to remember, he died for our sins, and by the shedding of his blood we are redeemed. The chapter goes on, of course, after what Anne read, and we must too. So, from verses 15 to 18, and then from verses 25 to 27, we have Peter denying he knew Jesus, just as Jesus said he would in Matthew 26, 34, Mark 14, verse 30. It said that he would deny Jesus. Denying someone you know, someone you love, denying them, saying you don't know them and like them, that must be very challenging to yourself later on in life when you come to realise what you've done. You've denied somebody that was relying on you, that was a friend, and in Peter's case, the Son of God. Wow. Peter's denials. He says it three times. I am not. I am not. No, it's not me. Three times Peter says it in those scriptures. It's almost like it's the opposite of what Jesus says, I am. Peter says, I am not. I am not. I don't know him. I'm not him. Jesus says, I am. Peter fails big time here. I fail sometimes. You must fail sometimes as well. At times, don't we all say negative and damaging words to one another? To people we love? People that trust us? We know that Jesus will always forgive us. When we forgive others and ourselves, he is always positive. He's always right. He's always correct. He is always there for us. In between Peter's denials, we have the two separate trials of Jesus, or maybe three, but I'll get to that. In verse 19 to 24, it is, in John's Gospel, it is Annas, not Caiaphas, who questions Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew states that it's Caiaphas that interrogates Jesus. There was a bit of confusion going on. Both Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, but at different times. And whilst Caiaphas was the high priest at that time, Annas may have overseen the trial as the elder, if you like, of Caiaphas and of all of Annas' family. They too were all high priests. But it might have been just a family affair, a family arrangement, I mean. We don't know how and why, but we do know that in John 18, verse 24, Annas did send Jesus to Caiaphas, and then that's it. Apart from when Caiaphas then gets taken from Caiaphas' house to see Pontius Pilate, But in John, there's no mention of any questioning by Caiaphas. But there is in Matthew. So maybe there were three trials. We don't know. Certainly during this first trial, Jesus gets struck by an officer for speaking the truth. I'm sure you can read that in chapter 22. When Jesus said this, one of the guards there slapped him and said, "How dare you talk like that to the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have said anything wrong, tell everyone here what it was. But if I am right in what I have said, why did you hit me?" Jesus always has an answer for everyone, it seems, in the Bible. And of course he did. He has an answer for each and every one of us. Whenever we question anything, he's always there to give us an answer. We might not like what we hear, but he's got an answer for us. He's got an answer for those who scorn and belittle him. We should not be afraid of what man can do to us when it's God who decides what happens to us eternally. Man doesn't decide our lives, does he? I heard today a testimony. Anne was listening to a man who lost his wife, and the wife was told she only had so many days, 200 days, I think it was, or something like that, by the consultant. She said, "Who are you to tell me how many days God is going to give me to live? I don't take any of that." She lived 500 and something days. But that's the point. The point is, we listen to man too often and not to God. So it's now Friday morning. Do these people never sleep? And Jesus is brought to Pilate's palace, the praetorium, to be tried there. And as the Jews say, he can't be sentenced to death by them, for it's against their law. The Jewish leaders don't even go inside the praetorium, as it would defile them before Passover, which will take place later that day at sunset. Pilate, he does his best, doesn't he, to get rid of him, to rid himself of the responsibility of pronouncing Jesus as a criminal. I mean, indeed, he can't see that Jesus has done anything wrong from the reading of the scripture. He even says to him, "Am I a Jew?" to Jesus when asked about if he was the king of the Jews. He's trying to get out of it. Pilate even begins to sound like a philosopher. What is truth? As he goes backwards and forwards from the Jews outside to Jesus inside. He's trying to wriggle out of any decision. Now let's not kid ourselves. Pontius Pilate is just as guilty as the high priest. And as I said earlier, we are all guilty of sin. We know that. And the only reason Jesus was crucified in that horrible manner was to save us from our sins. But at the end of the chapter, where Jesus is sentenced to death, basically, there's a particularly brutal decision. Pilate gives the crowd a choice: Barabbas or Jesus. Barabbas, a guilty assassin, or Jesus, an innocent man of God. What a dereliction of duty by Pilate. Not a nice guy at all. The crowd's hatred of Jesus, a Jew, is shown throughout history. This hatred of Jesus is the work of the Antichrist. Ironically, when it's first used, it's his own people that do the shouting, calling for Barabbas to be saved. But we don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, and people all through history have been used by the Antichrist to try and kill the Jews. The people that God chose as his own have become just as hated as Jesus is, or was. Still is a very much a swear word in society. You don't hear Muhammad or Allah or one, you don't hear them used in swear words, do you? But you often hear people using Jesus Christ as a swear word. We take it on the chin. We show love and kindness and patience and forgiveness, but we should have a righteous anger about it as well. How dare they say that about our King, our Majesty? There's worse still to come for Jews, I believe, and Christians who stand with Israel at this time. And I've lost my other page. Oh, sorry. No? I've lost one page. I think it must be still. Ah. I made it bigger print. So I ended up with 5 pages, not 4. I'm doing all right, I think. I've only been 10 minutes as well. Anti-Semitism is rising again fast, just like it did in Germany in the 1930s. Only now it's spreading around the whole world. The Israeli nation and the Jewish people scattered over all the earth. They're not saints. They're definitely frightened now. They make mistakes. They sin like everyone else. Many of them no longer have any faith in God. Just like in our country, we have many who don't believe in God and Jesus. But our God is a covenant-making God. He doesn't break any of his promises. He has promises for Israel, for the Jews, and for the Gentiles, for us. And he doesn't break any of those promises. We should do the same. Speak out the truth. But not from a world's point of view, not from the world's perspective, not from how man always talked to us. We should speak out the truth from what the Bible says, a biblical worldview. I've said it before. Our Bibles are where all this truth is stored. It's not on Sky News or ITV or the BBC. They get things wrong all the time. So we shouldn't believe everything they say. Any more than we should believe a man in the street for what he says, or whoever you meet. We shouldn't believe it. We should trust the Bible and what the Bible says. The arrests, the trials and the denials that Jesus knew would happen to him, still he went through everything for you and me and for everyone else you can think of on this planet Earth. That includes all the people that are causing mayhem, the monsters, presidents, leaders of countries, terrorists. He went through all of that for them too. So I always say something like this, and I'll say it again, the very least we can do is follow his example. I don't wish to get hung, drawn and quartered, put on a cross, or do anything like that. But who knows what will happen in the days coming. There's lots of things changing in our world, as we know. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But he is our Majesty. He is our King. He is our Saviour. And he is our friend. Amen.